mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When my wife prepares for her parent-teacher conferences, or she writes comments on the report card, she kind of follows a standard method. Say something positive about the student, mention some area that needs some improvement, and then close with something positive. Positive, negative, positive. Let's assume for argument's sake that the person doing the evaluation has a correct and accurate assessment of the student's strengths and weaknesses. That student will benefit from that evaluation if he or she continues to keep up the good work they're already doing, if they're willing to listen to the teacher's constructive challenge of where they need to change. The student may not think about their evaluation as a gift from the teacher, but it really is a gift. During this season of Advent, the greatest gift that we have ever received or will receive is God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ. Infinitely more important than any human evaluation is the good news of Jesus Christ, which includes both the good news of our redemption through Christ, as well as the challenging news of where we need to repent and change. Both the good news of God's grace and the challenging news about ourselves is a gift if we have ears to hear this good news, whose source is in God, who always tells the truth and never lies. So this morning, I want to talk about first the meaning of God's grace, and secondly, the results of God's grace. First, the meaning of God's grace. The grace of God has appeared in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." You could substitute for the word grace, Jesus, in which case the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Salvation and God's grace cannot be separated from the larger picture of our own helplessness to be in union with God, who is holy, just, and merciful. To make sense of the larger picture of God's love and mercy, we need to make sense of the larger themes of God's story of saving us. We need rescue. That's what redemption means. And we are utterly helpless to bring about our own rescue. We are helpless because we are in debt to our sins and cannot pay off the debt by our own efforts, because we're not righteous and good. I will not labor the point by singing it, but I will say this catchy gospel tune that I learned as a young person. I owe a debt I cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is called the free gift of God because we didn't pay to have our sins forgiven, but God sent his Son for that very purpose, to pay for what we could not pay. Notice also the words of the Apostle Paul in Titus 2:14. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." God's grace appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down for our salvation. God saves us from the penalty and power of sin. Christ paid the price for our sins by his righteous life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection on the third day. We are all sinners and we all need God's forgiveness. And there's not one of us that can redeem ourselves. Only God can do that. And he did that for us in the coming of his Son by his life, death, and resurrection. That's the meaning of the grace of God if we have ears to hear it. Secondly, what is the results of God's grace? This is how God's people ought to live in response to God's grace given us in Jesus Christ. Our text tells us in Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The gift of God's grace and God's gift of salvation is meant to shape us so that we live like we got moral sense, so that we live godly and righteous lives. In terms of God's saving grace, he takes the initiative in sending us his Son and then works in our hearts to convince us of the truth of the gospel. Once the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, we believe that the gospel and good works flow from our union with Christ. The results of God's grace is meant to show itself in our lives so that we are zealous for good works. The word zealous means to be enthusiastic and excited about doing something. So we need to be enthusiastic. We need to be zealous for good works. Since Christ has come and redeemed us from sin and every lawless deed, we need to be impacted by the grace of God in living a life of holiness, justice, mercy, and truth. God's grace needs to push us and motivate us to do good works, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we need to ask ourselves the soul-searching question, are we zealous about this? And if we're not, why aren't we? May we be moved by God's grace and motivated to be zealous for good works. God's grace also teaches us to look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the second time in this short passage that the word appearing is used. The first use of the word appearing happened in Titus 2:11 in speaking about the incarnation of the Lord as he came down being both God but then becoming man. That's the first appearance. And that happened 2,000 years ago. We look back to Christ's appearing and the joy of salvation that came for us through Jesus. And yet here in this passage, it uses appearing a second time. Not about Christ's first advent, but his second advent, which is still future. The Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This appearing refers to when Christ will usher in God's kingdom in all its fullness, which is something we still expect and look forward to. The whole idea of expecting something and looking forward to something means it's future, it's not present. When we say a woman is expecting, she's pregnant. The birth hasn't happened yet. It's still future. Elsewhere in Romans 8, it speaks about creation groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, and the sons of God looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. It's something we look forward to. It's not something we have yet. So there is a new life forming in that woman in her body as she is expecting. Even so, Christ's kingdom has begun, but it's not here yet in its fullness. It points forward. So St. Paul says that the glorious appearing of the Lord's second coming is something we are looking forward to. Notice also what St. Paul says about the identity of the Lord Jesus in this passage. The Greek text of the New Testament for this verse says word for word, expecting the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior of us, Christ Jesus. Probably wanting to smooth out the translation, the New American Standard and many other English translations go with the phrase, our God and Savior. But the Savior, the great God and Savior of us, Christ Jesus, is pointing to the fact that Jesus is both God and Savior. One definite article, the word the, applies both nouns, God and Savior, to one person, Christ Jesus. In Greek, nouns linked together by one article designate the same subject. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as both God and Savior in this text, which is a bold, definite, and direct statement about the deity of the eternal Son of God. The New Testament gives us this same message that Jesus is both God and man. 2 Peter 1:1 says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, truly man. Since this is true, it explains why Jesus Christ is qualified as our Redeemer and Savior of the whole world. There are not two plans of salvation or multiple paths to God, but one God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to believe this truth and bear witness to this truth, that there is one way, one path, and one life to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. In closing, I want to use the illustration of being in a house. Like this sanctuary, we have a set of windows from the east and from the west. In the east window, it stands for the first coming of Christ, which brings in light to our souls. The west window stands for the second coming of Christ, in which he will return to judge the living and the dead. The people of God need light from both windows. Christ has come. Christ will come. Christians need to let the light of Christ's first coming and his second coming impact how we live right now in this life, to live godly, sensible, and righteous lives. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. God became man that we might become the adopted children of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would shape in our hearts such a grateful sense of your grace and mercy, that we would be fit to serve you and have confidence to stand before you on the day of judgment. These things we beg in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.